And we're not going to hold you. I just feel like I've got some unfinished business from Sunday night. I still feel, no matter how much I try to pray, no matter how much I try to get it off my mind, I still feel like the Lord is sufficient. I still feel like God is enough for whatever problem we might have, Sister Princess. I was thinking about that manna in the 16th chapter of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. But he told him, go out every day. You're going to gather up just what you need for today. Don't worry about getting anything extra. And when they tried to do that, the next day it would have worms in it. It would be stinking. It would be rotten. Because God's mercies are new and fresh every morning. And I feel like that in the day and age we live in, that manna is just the same as it was then. There's no need to worry about tomorrow. There's no need to take any thought for tomorrow. When that day comes around, it's going to have all the worries all by itself before it ever has to come on our mind. It's going to be there. And we don't have to worry about bothering today with tomorrow's problems. Because God said He's got enough for us today. Amen? God said He's sufficient for us today. I was listening to the radio and heard a fella talking. I won't tell you who he is. He can ask me after service. But just has a little commentary on there. And he told a little story about a fella that was in school. And his teacher had said, how was the world created on the science test. And he wrote on there what he thought. And he got the wrong answer. And the boy turned around. And his dad was a Christian. His mom was a Christian. And he put on there that God had created the world, and they told him, well, you're going to have to go in there and tell that teacher what the Bible says. And tell him what the Bible says, and tell him what the Word of God says about us. So that's what he did. And this commentator that was talking on the radio said, now, was that the right answer? And he said, was that the thing that he should have done? And so what he really should have done was go back into how the things of science can blend in together with the Word of God. And he really should have went back and started pulling out some scientific evidence. And he really should have went back and start digging in a little deeper into all those facts and figures. And that would have been really a better answer. And when he said that, I thought to myself, man, you got to watch because you're starting to get on some thin ice. When you start looking at someone and saying the Word of God isn't enough, when you start looking at someone and saying, this book here isn't sufficient for whatever problem you might have. When you start looking at someone and say, you need to add something to that. You need to add something to that argument. You need to put a little bit more in there with it. Then I think you're getting on some thin ice, because I think God is enough. And I think this Word of God is sufficient for any problem we have. And no matter what it may seem like, no matter how big or how small, if you can't get the answer right here, then you're looking in the wrong place. Because this is all we need. This is all we need. Who was it? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Am I right there? I keep mixing him up with Paul Bunyan, you know, the big fellow. John Bunyan wrote Paul. You know, he was in prison for 12 years. And that's why he had all the time to write that book. He wrote it while he was in prison. Do you know why he was in there? He was in prison because he wasn't going to take a minister's license. They came to him and said, we want you to take a license to say that you're a preacher. He said, I'm not going to do it. Now, we take him now. I don't have one right now. I've been meaning to talk to Brother Collins about that, thinking maybe about getting some. But I don't have any problem with that nowadays. We have Christian organizations that license ministers. His license was going to come from the state, the government. And he said, and he spent that entire 12 years in prison simply because he was not going to take a minister's license. Why was that? Because what that license was saying to him was that it's not enough that God has called you to preach. It's not enough that you have stepped out on your own and said, I feel like I should be a minister. But we need someone else to come in along with you. And we need someone else to add some more credentials in there. So you'll look just a little bit more official. And you'll look just a little bit more proper and a little bit more right. And he realized right there with that small step that was doing nothing but adding to what God had done. And God does it, and it's enough. When God does it, it's sufficient. And if God has called, no man can turn it away. If God has said it's going to be so, and no man can change that course. And John Bunyan said, I'm not going to take that license because all that's doing is saying God's not enough. God's not sufficient. God's not able to meet my needs. God's not able to provide for me everything that I need. And he wouldn't do it. He spent 12 years in prison. That's a long time. 12 years away from family and friends because he wasn't going to take that license. Now, sometimes we add to when we don't think we have enough. When God says you're sufficient right where you're at. God says you've got everything you need. There isn't nowhere else you need to look. There isn't nowhere else you need to go. There isn't nowhere else you need to try to find more help. I'm everything you need. I'm all sufficient for every problem you have. Me and Mike used to work at Pease together. And we worked a couple different places together. And Pease was one of them. Lunchtime used to come around. We would go in and everybody would have their lunch boxes. And me and Mike would sit at the table and eat. There was a fellow there. We called him Rube. I suppose his name was Reuben. Everybody just called him Rube. And Rube looked over at us one day because while everybody had their lunch boxes, me and Mike had our grocery sacks. And he looked over at us one day and just shook his head and said, "Lord, I would hate to have to feed you boys." We just had so much, and it was always just a thing for me. I'm tend to be that way today. When it comes lunchtime, I'd probably pack too much. Because I want to make sure I've got enough in there. We was just that way growing up. We got the grocery sacks full because it was time to eat and we didn't want to run short anywhere. We didn't want to be insufficient in that area. And God's blessed us. We haven't been insufficient. But I'm telling you, that's just the way my spirit is now. God is enough and when He packs the lunch, there's enough in there. When He's the one that's doing the packing, when He's the one that's putting it in, then He's got enough for whatever situation you have, whatever problem you might face. God's got enough in that bucket for you. God's got enough in that lunch pail for you to last. I used to work a lot of overtime at AMCO, 12, sometimes 16 hours. I'd have to stop and think, wait a minute now, this isn't just 8, I gotta pack some more. I might have to take 2 liters tonight, instead of just 1 2-liter. I might have to take 2 of them. I'm gonna be there a little bit longer. Let me tell you, God says that no matter how long the lunch period is, Brother Bruce, He's gonna have enough for you. It don't matter how long you may have to work. It don't matter how long it may be till you get to the top of that mountain. God's got enough for you. God's got sufficient grace for every problem you might face, for every circumstance, for every situation. He's got it packed, Sister Princess, and it's bigger than a grocery sack. Can you say amen? God's grace is sufficient for us. I think of the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 11. You can turn there real quick. In Numbers chapter 11, they're still eating that manna, but sometimes we get a little disgusted with what God's done for us, and sometimes we get a little bit too high and too mighty, so to speak. And they're eating that manna, and it's just starting to get just sickening to them. Verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.'" God had provided everything they needed. God had given them everything that they could have possibly wanted in the way of food. That manna that was sweet like a honeycomb, and it rained it down every day, day after day after day. And they just started getting to the place where they thought they needed something more. And they, "Oh, we could remember that meat. Do you remember that meat we used to eat back there in Egypt?" And they got to murmuring, and the Bible says they got to lusting. They got to lusting after that. You know what all that lusting is? That's just simply wanting something that God didn't want you to have. Sometimes we look at that as a man or a woman, but listen, there's a lot of things you can lust after. There's a lot of things that you can start getting your attention focused on. And you can start getting your eyes turned to something that God doesn't want you to have. No matter what area it may be in. If God doesn't want it for you, then you don't need to be lusting after it. And they had all the manna they wanted, but they started lusting after that meat. They started thinking back to the times when they could dig into that meat. And boy, they just started murmuring and complaining and griping. And Moses even got to the place, he said, he heard them. He said, "Lord, so what am I going to do? I said, I can't do all this, and I can't get all these people, have all this food for these people." and says, let's see where we at. In verse it says, and say unto the people, sanctify yourselves, again, we're in 18, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And then Moses starts saying, Lord, how am I going to feed them? Verse 22, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together? This is a large multitude. Moses don't know how he's going to do it. God says, I'm going to give him meat, and Moses is thinking he's going to be the cook. And he said, God, what am I going to do? Where am I going to get it? Said, and verse 23, the Lord says unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So he went out and gathered the elders together. In verse 31, it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. That's a lot of quail. Take off walking for a day's journey, and you're going to get, every step of the way, you're going to have quail 2 cubits high. You take off walking this way, a day's journey, every step of the way, you're going to have quail 2 cubits high. Now, I'm not a hunter, Brother Stewart, but I figure that's a lot of birds. I've shot some blackbird in my time. That's as mighty of a hunter as I've been. But I would figure quails are a little bit bigger than a blackbird. And I would figure if you got 2 cubits full of quail, you've got a lot. And it's laying all around the camp. God has came by with that wind, and God has blessed. To verse 32, the people stood up all that day, all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp, and boy, were they happy. Those that had been lusting, those that had been just so sick of that manna, Brother Steve, those that had just been so sick of what God had provided, they had all that they could imagine now. All the meat that they wanted, it was there laying before them. They'd gathered it up, and God had blessed, so to speak. Sometimes God gives us what we want, whether we need it or not. Amen? Sometimes God gives us, there are some of those prayers that God would rather not answer, but he does, in order to show us a lesson. I mean, when Paul said, I'm going to, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and who was the other fellow, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he turned over, whichever one of those fellows was, Paul probably prayed that to the Lord. Listen, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn them over. That wasn't necessarily a prayer God wanted to answer, but it was something that he did anyways. Why? To teach them a lesson. God answers some prayers that maybe he might not always thinks best, but we want it so bad, and we think we have to have it so bad. And here they've got the quail laying all around, and I like verse 33. Because they're sitting down to the feast now, and it says, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed. I mean, they're just chomping in and thinking heaven has opened up. They're just chomping in and thinking, man, we can do it a different way, can't we? We don't always have to line up to what God said, and look, we're still getting the blessing. We don't always have to follow that hard, strict road that old Brother Collins talks about, and look, we're still getting the blessing. We're still having everything opened up to us. But it said, even while they were chewing it up, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And why did they bury them? Because they looked at the Lord and said, you're not enough. They looked at God and said, you haven't provided for me like I think I should be provided for. You aren't sufficient for me, God. I need something else. I'm lusting after something else. And instead of that being a place where they can remember the blessings of God, instead of that being a place where they can look back and say, my, look what the Lord's done for us, it had to be a place where they went to visit the dead. It had to be a place where they went to decorate the graves of those that lusted after something God didn't want them to have, because he had already provided what was sufficient for them. He had already provided everything they needed. Turn over to Matthew 28. And I'll flip it over here to the elder Barker. And don't call him the younger. Boy, that gets him upset if you think he's younger. And we'll let Mike go for a while. All right, whoever. I don't know what he's got planned. We try to work it together, but I don't know. Mike's off on his own. I just let Mike go. Listen, we're in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. And man, we love this, don't we? I mean, this is the thing that sends the missionaries out across the world. We're in the last part of the chapter, or maybe about the middle part or so. And we're in the last part. This is the thing that people have changed their entire lifestyle, left home, family, and friends to go into a foreign land because of what we call the Great Commission, and because of what we think is God's sending out, and it is. It's God's divine direct call to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But look just up ahead of it in the 16th verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This isn't 70. This isn't a multitude. This isn't all the people that gather around Christ all the time. We boiled it right back down to those original 11. Judas is gone. We boiled it right back down to those first ones that he got a hold of and said, come and follow me. So these are the men that have seen it all. These are the men that followed him when nobody else was. These are the men that seen the popularity that he experienced in some of his ministry. When the throngs would come out and when it would press against him where you couldn't hardly get close to him. These are the men that seen the ups and downs when his popularity began to wane. And when they began to say, no, crucify him. Those same ones that said, Hosanna, turned right back around and said, kill him. These are the men that seen all of that. And even went to the point where they seen the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Brother Setzer. If anyone should be encouraged in the Lord, it should be these 11. If anyone should stand back and say, God is able, it should have been these 11. If anyone would have been able to stand back and say, God, tell me whatever you want to do, and I'll do it, it should have been these 11. And I'm not trying to be critical of them. I'm just saying, in my natural eyes, as I look at that, I think, man, they should have been on top of the world. Everything that God told them has came to pass. Those 3 days that they didn't understand, Brother Allen, they finally came to pass. That stone's been rolled away. He's came out of that grave. He's alive again. He's alive forevermore. It's all true. It's all true. And they should have been on top of the mountain. Sister Mo, they should have been on top of their mountain. These 11. But yet, they went to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now, why did Jesus come out with the Great Commission? Why did he feel a need to speak up? Because he looked at those original 11. And he sensed in their heart, they don't think I've got enough to take them through. They don't think that I'm sufficient for everything that they need. They don't think, in spite of everything that's happened, I don't know which ones it were. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't have to tell us. But a sense of there were some in there that were doubting and no doubt saying in their mind, no matter what's happened, I just don't think we can make it the rest of the way. I don't think we've got enough in here. I don't think I've packed a big enough lunch. I don't think I've prepared all that I should have. I don't think God's going to be able to take me through this. And some doubted. That's why he got up. That's why he looked at him and came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me. He's looking at him and saying, listen, there isn't any area where you're going to fall short. There isn't any area where you're not going to have what you need. Because I've got it all. He didn't say I've got some power. He didn't say I've got a little bit here and a little bit there. He didn't say there's some power left over that I'd like to get a hold of, but I just can't get a hold of it yet. He said all power. He said all power. He said all power is given unto me. It doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter what circumstance you might be facing and what doubt might be running through your mind. And just like it was these 11, he looked at him and said, I've got all power in heaven and in earth. There isn't a thing you lack when you got God. And there isn't a thing you need when you got God. I may have thought I needed a van. I don't have one right now. I don't need it if I've got the Lord. There isn't a thing anywhere that we lack if we've got God on our side. Then we've got all that we need. That's when he turned around and told them, go, teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He's telling them, listen, I've got all power and you're going to be able to do this. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said, I've got all power. You put those two words together, all and always, and I don't think there's much you can leave out of there. I don't think there's a time when you can say, I'm short. I don't think there's a time when you can say, I don't have enough. I don't think there's a time when you can say, at this point, He's not here. Now, when you say He's got all power and He's going to be with me always, that pretty much takes care of every situation. And that pretty much takes care of every trial. That pretty much takes care of every circumstance. Amen. Paul said he had that burden. He had that thorn in the flesh. And he prayed three times to get rid of it. Now, this is Paul. It must have been pretty serious. Paul was the one that was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, and left for dead. I mean, for this to be something that Paul took to prayer, I mean, it had to be something pretty awful. I don't know what it was, and people speculated. It doesn't matter to me. I just know it was a pretty big deal to Paul. He went to the Lord three times in prayer to get rid of it. Because why? In the back of Paul's mind, he was starting to doubt. God, I don't have enough to make it if this thorn stays here. And God came back to him and said, my grace is sufficient. Amen. My grace is sufficient. God has everything we need, and I'm done. Amen. Whoever wants to come, let him come. God has everything that we need. I just had to get that off my chest. I couldn't finish up from Sunday night. I've tried my best to come up with a different sermon. Tried my best to find something else to say, and I told my wife, she said, what are you going to preach on? I said, the only thing I can think of is that God is still sufficient for everything we need. She said, well, then that must be it. And I said, I guess she's right. I should have thought, I should have been simple enough to see, I guess, but sometimes it takes your wife to come by and tell you, well, that's what you got to preach on then. God's still sufficient. Amen. Brother Setzer, He's still able to give us anything we need to face any circumstance. Amen.